Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Have you ever heard that phrase before? I think the most common place that you see this is on the back of a Christian's car, often you agree wholeheartedly with the sentiment as they cut you off, perhaps, on the road. I wonder what you think when you hear the phrase, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. I think, many of us, we see it for what it can be, isn't it? A lame excuse for a litany of Christian failure. So, if you're a Christian here today and you're prone to a little bit of road rage, maybe you think, I know how to solve this. I'll buy a sticker that says Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And that way, I've let myself off the hook for my poor driving behaviour. Something feels a little bit wrong about that, doesn't it? It does indeed feel like a lame excuse for a litany of failures to live as you ought to live. But of course, I want to argue that there is a certain truth to it. That of course, all of us know that as Christians here today, whether you've been walking with God for a day or for the last 50 or more years, that in fact, life as a Christian is one of falling short of God's standards, and yet this doesn't change God's gracious promise of forgiveness to us in Jesus Christ. When we say Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven, and it means this is an excuse for my poor behaviour, it's a very, very bad thing indeed. But when we say or think something like that to mean we're still on the journey of sanctification towards the destiny which God has called us in Christ Jesus to eternity in heaven in all perfection, then it's not a bad idea. Probably could be better phrased. We might say Christians aren't perfect yet. There you go, that's a good one. Forgiveness still required. And in fact, wouldn't it be great if we put that bumper sticker on our car because it was an invitation to point out our bad driving so that we might improve and we might get better and we might apologise and seek to extend forgiveness and mercy to those who are pointing out our mistakes. What we've been learning about in Ephesians is this idea that as Christians we've been raised with Christ to live a resurrection life for God's glory. And I want to suggest that I think that's what's been driven at with that phrase. That is, Christians have been raised with Christ. We're not there yet in terms of in our ongoing sanctification, but the destination is guaranteed. We've been raised with Christ, and now we need to live that out. We need to live a resurrection life for God's glory. And we see, don't we, that in our reading today, I think what we have is Paul encouraging the Ephesians to change their behaviour because they are behaving in ways that don't properly reflect their resurrection lives that they've been raised with Christ in. But before he gets to some of the nitty-gritty of what it is he's calling the Ephesians to, let's just remind ourselves, as Paul does, of the theology that's been driving this letter to the Ephesian church. Because for Paul, it is always right understanding that drives right practice. We remember back in chapter 2 that this big idea that Paul has been driving home to the Ephesian church is you were dead in your sins, there was nothing you could do, but God in his grace and mercy has sent Christ to make you alive. And that reality is meant to change you. That reality creates a new community of people who are different, Jew and Gentile, living together, expressing their newfound hope in salvation, in spiritual life through faith in Christ. And so, Paul's encouragement to the Ephesians here in this part of Ephesians is to live that way. Verse 17, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. You've changed when you become a Christian. We're no longer futile in our thinking. Now we know God's truth. In verse 18, we're no longer darkened in our understanding or separated from God. No, we know God and we've been united to him in Christ. Verse 19, we're no longer without sensitivity and therefore indulging in impurity and being full of greed. No, we're generous because of the generosity God has shown to us in Christ. The Christian needs to live differently because of what God has done for them. Verse 20, Paul says, that, however, those futile thinking ways, darkened understanding ways, separated God ways, greedy ways, impure ways, that, verse 20, is not the way of life you learned. You learned a different way in Christ. Verse 21, a life where you were to live like Jesus. A life that means you stop living the old way in verse 22 and start living the new life. A life that has a new attitude, see, in verse 23, because of your new self in verse 24. Change from the impurity and greed of verse 19 to the righteousness and holiness of verse 24. It's a move from death to life. It's a move from selfishness and indulgence, that's the dead way of living, to the living way of living, righteousness and holiness. So given all of this, what is it that the Ephesians should actually do? It's very easy, isn't it, to just sort of stay at the level of theological truth and never get down into the nitty-gritty of how it's meant to actually impact our daily lives as individuals. But Paul does do that here for the Ephesian church, doesn't he? He tells them specifically as Christians what they need to do in their context as they seek to live together, Jew and Gentile, in the church, together moving, having moved from death to life in Jesus Christ. And have a look at verse 25. The first thing he tells them to do is to speak truthfully. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of the one body. You remember that as the church comes together in Ephesus, it's quite a remarkable thing. It's quite a remarkable thing that a Jew and a Gentile would hang out together, share meals together, and worship God together. But if they're going to keep doing that, then they need to speak truthfully to each other. If we want to live together in unity, then we too need to speak truthfully to each other. It's very easy when different people come together to worship God, to misunderstand one another, to do things that other people don't take correctly, and instead of speaking truthfully to each other and trying to sort it out, we move to rumour and gossip, falsehood and lies. And that is going to completely undercut the new community that Christ has made, where he's brought all different types of people, Jew and Gentile, together in the church. And so Paul says, you can't do that. You can't speak like that. You need to speak truthfully. I can remember a time in my ministry life where the church that I was a part of was full of false talk. There were rumours about finance. There were rumours about buildings. There were rumours about services. There were rumours about our ministries. There were all sorts of rumours. Rumours about the diocese. And the place was full of trouble and division. And nobody would speak truthfully to each other. But Paul says, if you've been moved from death to life in Christ, if you've been brought into fellowship one with another, especially with people who are different from you, you need to speak the truth. You need to be honest. And if you don't know the truth, then you need to ask. But what you shouldn't do is lie and deceive, for this is the way of death. So Paul says, because you're not like that, speak truthfully. And then he says, deal with your anger, verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. I suggest that in part this is achieved by being truthful, isn't it? And it's really, really important that when we do get angry, we deal with it properly. I think it's fascinating here that Paul doesn't say, stop getting angry. The sense in which that anger is a part of the human emotion. We can get angry about the wrong things, but it's going to happen. And it's sometimes difficult to control our emotional responses, but what we can control is what we do with that. And what we should do, Paul says, is deal with it. Deal with our anger. Find the people who've made us angry. Seek them and sort them out. Speak truthfully to them. I'm sorry, Chris, but that thing you just said in your sermon this morning, it really got my goat up and I'm kind of angry with you. Okay, let's talk about this. You need to deal with your anger and you need to be ready to be told you've made someone angry. We need to be willing to hear people when they come to us, when they say that we've made them angry, not to react. So you can say, well, haven't you read the Bible? When someone tells me I've made them angry in their sermon. But I mustn't do that. I need to listen to them. And we need to work out what God's saying to us together and sort it out. We need to be truthful. We need to deal with our anger. Next, Paul says we need to be people who work hard. Verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work on doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Now, I don't know of anyone here today who is a chronic thief, but if you are, God's word has just spoken to you and you need to stop. And perhaps, I don't know, but with the cost of living pressures, perhaps some of us are thinking, maybe I'm going to need to start doing something difficult and acting in a way that I know I shouldn't in order to provide for my family. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer. But I don't think what Paul's really talking about here is stealing. What he's really talking about here is the need for us to be working hard so that we can be generous. Paul wants us to do something useful with our hands that we may have something to share with those in need. He doesn't want us to work hard so we can feel good about ourselves. He doesn't want us to work hard so that we can have nice houses and nice things and go on nice holidays. He wants us to work hard so we can share, so that we can help our brother or sister who is struggling financially to know they don't need to steal, but actually we're going to help them out as their church family. And that's the truth, by the way, we will. Paul wants us to work hard so that we can be generous. He wants us to be truthful. He wants us to be dealing with our anger when it happens, to be hard-working, generous people, and he wants us to speak words of life, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. You actually see how this instruction of Paul's is connected to what he's already said, can't you? It's connected to being truthful. It's connected to dealing with your anger. It's connected to living together in community. We need to be people who use our words to bring life rather than to tear others down. I wonder if you find yourself in a conversation over morning tea today or sometime later in the week, asking yourself, is this a conversation that is benefiting us? Is it benefiting those who are listening to us? Is it building each other up? And if it's not, then we should stop. Be truthful, deal with your anger, work hard, speak words of life. And then finally, Paul says, the last way that you practically live out this new reality that you have in Christ is you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Which is a bit confusing, isn't it? Verse 30, have a look. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I wonder what you think it is that Paul's driving at here when he talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. As John Stott, an English pastor, reflects on this verse, he says, every spirit-filled believer desires to bring God pleasure, not pain. That is, the desire of our heart ought to be to please God, not to upset him or bring him pain. And I think Paul's instruction here is an instruction to us to live our lives in such a way that we know wouldn't upset God, wouldn't let him down. Let me try and illustrate, albeit part imperfectly, from my own life. Once upon a time, I was young. That's an important part of this illustration. I used to go and help out on our summer Anglican summer camping programs. And back in those days, you used to be able to help run the primary school camps when you were in sort of upper high school. That's what I did. I went off to camp, and I think there's some people in the room even on some of those camps, and I went down as a sort of 17-year-old, and I helped run the primary school camp. That was good fun, and then I'd go home, and the next day I'd come back to the campsite with a lot of the same leaders, and I'd be a camper on the high school camp. Now, of course, the great irony of this was, the people I'd just been a fellow leader with were now my leaders, and I was now a camper. And the fun thing that campers liked to do in those days, when I was young, was try and get yourself from the boys' end of the campsite to the girls' end of the campsite, or try and get the girls from their end of the campsite to the boys' end of the campsite. Nothing untoward once you did that, but that alone was naughty enough. So we would try and wait for the leaders to go to sleep, and we would get up to our shenanigans of sneaking between campsites. And I promise you, that's all that happened. Now, we got busted, and we all got sat down on the steps of Montgomery Park in Conyngham. And we had this lady who had run the camp that I'd just been a leader with her on. She was now running the camp that I was a camper on. And she sat down with us, and we were all in the same boat, this particular group she sat down with. She looked at us and she said, I'm not angry. I'm just upset and I'm disappointed in you guys. And like, to this day, it is still one of the most brutal moments of my life. I've never felt more ashamed. I've never felt more upset. She didn't yell. She didn't scream. She just said, I'm just so disappointed in you guys. Last week, you had all this responsibility, and this week, you're acting like children. And it was horrible. And I think that's kind of what Paul's saying here. He's saying, don't make God feel like I made that lady feel. Don't let him down. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, who sees you and knows what he's done for you and how he's empowered you and how he's called you to live and how you know you ought to live, and yet you go and get angry and tear someone down and be greedy and nick stuff. Don't do that. You know better, and God wants better for you, and he's given you the ability and the power to do better. If we love God, we'll seek to please him rather than grieve him. And Paul's given us some helpful tips on how to do that, hasn't he? By being truthful, by dealing with our anger, by working hard so we can be people who are generous, by making sure we speak words of life. And finally, he says, we need to be kind, loving, and forgiving, because that is what God is like, verses 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. As Christians, we need to live like Christ. We've been raised with Christ to live a resurrection life for God's glory. And so, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, all these sorts of things, they're not to be a part of how we live and speak, because they're not words of kindness, love, forgiveness, and compassion. I've seen too many people ruin their lives and walk away from their faith because they did let bitterness, rage, anger and brawling become their way of operating. They were hurt and they held on to it. But we know that God has forgiven us, and so we can extend forgiveness even to those who've hurt us in deep ways. It's not going to be easy. It's not something you can necessarily do on your own. But this is what God has been like to us. He forgives us even when we grieve him. He loves us even when we're unlovable. And so he calls us to do likewise, especially as we seek to live together in community. God has transformed us. So we need to be truthful. We need to deal with our anger. We need to be people of generosity. We need to be people who bring life with our words, who seek to please God, and who live out God's values of love, kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. And as we do all this, we do it in God's strength and remembering that all of this is done not to please God and earn his salvation, but rather as a response to the love, grace, and mercy he's already given us in Christ. So let's have a go this week and ask God to help us. Amen.